Yesterday, Mr. Zimmerman mentioned his wife was off visiting his daughters. My wife also is off visiting our daughter in Germany and our granddaughter, so they may be viewing us today, so I'll say hello to them. They're viewing in on us. Yesterday, Mr. Zimmerman also started out with a story from a child's book, Goldilocks and the Bears. I'm not going to read a child's story to you today, but we are going to start off with a story. A true story about a man who recently died a little over a year ago. His name is Hiro Onoda. Many of you probably don't recognize his name, but probably many of you will recognize his story. He was a second lieutenant in the Japanese Army, and he was assigned a secret mission by his commanding officer. He was sent to a remote Philippine island back in 1944, World War II. He was a commando intelligence officer, and his job was to acquire military intelligence. He was ordered to carry out his duties until his commanding officer returned, and he was ordered never to surrender, whatever happens. He was also ordered never to take his own life under any circumstances. He was told whatever happens that they would come back for him. He was told to carry on until his commanding officer returned. He evaded capture for nearly 30 years. He even was officially declared dead in 1959. Even though people would once in a while see an old Japanese soldier in the woods, he remained steadfast. He was determined to carry out his orders faithfully with integrity. His motto that he told himself every day when he got up in the morning was, "Struggle to the end." He kept his rifle polished every day. He kept his uniform repaired every day, year after year. And you could imagine, after 30 years, what your uniform might look like. Some came and gave him messages. They yelled at him, said, "Hey, the war's over." But he stood in the mountains and held his own and thought that that was just a ruse to get him to surrender. Onoda stated every day his solemn duty, "I will give my all." He stated every day to himself with integrity, sincerity, loyalty, and devotion to duty, and with a sense of morality, one can withstand all hardships and ultimately turn hardships into victory. This is what he told himself every day. He had limited food supplies. He endured hardships all over those decades, but he was faithful. He believed in his commission. And he was faithful to his orders. And even after 30 years, he was finally found by a young Japanese explorer, adventurer, who had heard all of these stories and who went and found him and said, "The war is over." He still wouldn't give up. He refused to surrender. The story was told, and the Japanese military located his long-retired commander and sent him to the remote Philippine island to officially relieve Onoda of his duties. When the commander stood before him, he then unloaded his rifle and laid it down and surrendered. He was taken to the royal palace. He handed over his sword. Still wearing his old uniform, he stood before President Marcos, if you remember, and surrendered. He had finished his fight after 30 years. Onoda was faithful. So that brings up the question, how faithful are we? Are we faithful? What does the Bible say about being faithful? A verse that we don't need to turn there, but we can keep in mind is Luke 18:8, where it asks the question, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" And as we go through that this message, let's keep this verse in mind. Will we be found faithful? Will each and every one of us be found faithful? We've just come through the spring holy days. We've examined ourselves. We've looked at our lives to see how we might draw closer to our Savior. We have reviewed the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus did for us, and we've recommitted ourselves. So today we're going to review what the Bible teaches us about being faithful. If you want to title it simply, Faithful and True. Onoda was faithful to his commission. But we have a much, even much greater commission ourselves, our mission. And our orders are still active. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 28, a very familiar verse, and we'll review those. Matthew 28. What is our commission? This is the great commission from Jesus Christ himself, Matthew 28 and verse 18. Verse 18, then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This is the Great Commission. Our commanding officer has said that he will return, and he will. We are all in God's army. We have an enemy. Satan is our adversary. He is our enemy. And we're told to remain faithful, but really, what does that mean? What does that mean to us? And do we fully understand what it means to be faithful and to remain faithful? The meaning of faithful can be translated. It means to be trusted, reliable, a firm conviction, moral conviction, fidelity, assurance. We don't need to turn there, but 3 John 5 tells us, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. The Revised Version states it. It says, you do a faithful work. We see faith and faithful used throughout the Bible in the New Testament and the Old Testament. So as we go through this message today, I'd like to frame it with 3 guidelines. And if we frame it with these 3 guidelines, that'll help us to understand the whole concept of being faithful. Help us to understand it better. The first guideline, when we look at the word faithful and the word faith, it comes from the same word. One is simply a noun, the other is simply an adjective. It comes from a Greek word, P-I-S-T-I-S or P-I-S-T-O-S. And it means an act of faith. And it takes faith. Faithfulness takes faith. I tried to separate the two words in studying this. And in studying this, your mind automatically goes to, well, faith, I understand that takes us doing something or not doing something, but or being faithful. But faith, that's just belief, but it's the same word. And we need to tie the two words together. Both words are connected. Practicing faith, practicing belief, practicing trust. In order to have faith, we must be faithful. This is the first guideline. They're the same word. They come from the same word. The Biblical Foundation's website states, and I quote, faithfulness is an act of faith. We're going to obey the Lord, then we need our faith. We do these things because we trust and believe the Lord. All the superficial distinctions that keep us separating faith from works disappears. And we start to understand now how these words interact with each other and become the same concept. He goes on to say, in this case, we better understand the old argument between faith and works. Faith is works. It is faithfulness. It goes on to state, if we take a brief look at the verb to believe, we will see it as the same word to trust or to have faith in. But in English, we do not say to faith. So we have a little bit in English, we have a little bit of a hard time understanding the correlation between these two words. It goes on to say, instead we use the words trust and believe. But they're all the same in Greek. They all come from the same word. Again, this confirms the foolishness, it goes on to say, to separate the thought of faith from the action of trust. They are blended together. Faith is believing, putting confidence in, being persuaded of. What we believe shapes what we do. Faith is not just something one acknowledges. If I believe something, it states, then it will shape me. Now we're starting to understand how the words come together. The second guideline I want to cover is that faith and faithful are action words. They're doing words. Faithful is an action word in its entirety. We can't have faith and not be faithful. And these guidelines tie right in together with each other. When we think of faith, we think just believe. But when we think of faithful, we're doing something. We're serving faithfully. We're faithful to our word. We're faithful to our family. It's the same word. And we see this confusion between the two words. Faith and faithful are action words always. We see that belief produces action. When Ronald Reagan was asked about an atheist, when he looked out and saw all of God's creation around him, he was asked how he would react to an atheist. He simply said, I would invite him to dinner, and I would have the chef make the most elaborate dinner that he's ever made for the White House, with all the intricacies and all the delicacies. Then I would simply ask the atheist, even though you haven't seen him, do you believe in a chef? With all this food before you, with all of God's creation before you, even though you haven't seen him, do you believe in God? Faith and faithful both are related to action. When we talk about grace, we can't talk about grace without talking about the law. You can't have one with the other. When you talk about faith, you can't talk about faith without talking about works. They go together. Let's see that over in the book of James. We'll start to better understand what James was talking about in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 14. And starting to understand that these are both action words and are related together. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Verse 22, do you see that faith working together with his works and by works, faith was made perfect? Certainly we cannot earn our salvation, and we clearly understand that our salvation is a free, unmerited gift from Jesus Christ. But we will be changed. We will be different. We will have different goals. We'll have different thoughts. We will strive for different things. We will lead a different life. Mr. Zimmerman mentioned yesterday we must have a different spirit. We will be different. John 13, verse 17 states, if you know these things, if you know, believe, have faith these things, blessed or happy are you if you do works them. That brings us to the third guideline, and that is, being faithful has to do with time. We simply can't be faithful this minute and not the next minute. We are faithful for the duration. If we're a faithful employee, that doesn't mean we're faithful this week and not next week. No, we are a faithful employee over time. Faithful to family over time. Do we faithfully go to church? Does that mean if we go to church one time or two times that we're faithfully going to church? No, if we faithfully go to church, it's faithful over time. If we keep these three guidelines in mind as we go through the rest of this message, it'll help us to understand and frame the rest of the message on being faithful. Brings us to a question. God is faithful to us. God was faithful to Israel. Let's turn back over to 1 Peter. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn ahead to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 7. We are very special to God. He has chosen us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. That's all of us. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. God is faithful to us. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a job to do. That's part of being faithful. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. We are the people of God. We are his chosen people. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God's building a family. He has invited us to be in that family. God has been faithful to his family over all of these years. He has been faithful to the patriarchs throughout the Old Testament. We might look back and think of Noah. And everything that Noah went through, even when the patriarchs weren't what they should be. Take a look at the example of David. David had his problems, but God was still faithful to him. We see patriarchs, some examples that were well known, some that were not so well known. We see the children of Israel and the promises God made to them. And we see them stumbling and falling. We heard a little bit of an example of that in the sermonette. We see the children of Israel, after all they had been through, still coming out and erecting this golden calf. God was still faithful. We see them reviving, turning back to God. God was still faithful to his promises. We see the good times. Ezra and Nehemiah, the times of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they came back with a high hand, rebuilding God's temple, observing the Feast of Tabernacles, even to the point of wanting to observe it another 8 days, having that zeal. God was faithful. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. God kept his promises always. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Some of God's promises. He keeps his promises. And that's comforting to know because we know that he'll keep his promises for us in the future. So are we faithful to each other? Are we faithful to our spouses? To our children? Are we honest? Can people count on our honesty? Are we faithful in our prayers? Fasting, encouragement to each other. We are family. Are we faithful in hospitality? Helping others when they need help. Being there when they need a word of encouragement. Philippians chapter 2. Are we faithful to each other? Philippians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and this word consolation can be translated encouragement or comfort, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Are we faithful to other people when they have needs? When we endure difficulties, we're being faithful. And sometimes it's very difficult to go through different trials, but that helps us sometimes in this struggle. Our battle is a struggle to the very end. Sometimes it's hard to endure. Sometimes that's not always such a negative word. It comes from a word that we often refer to as endurance. We might think of running a race and enduring and having the endurance to finish the race. Matthew chapter 24. Taking a look at some of the things that we see now and also that we have to look forward to, looking in the world around us, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. Very familiar set of verses here. Not always pleasant. Some things that we have to look forward to endure. Verse 4 of Matthew 24. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet." Verse 7. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and will be hated by the nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. He who is faithful to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Something that we have to look forward to. And as time gets harder and harder, and as we see the world and society around us going down the tubes, we must remember to endure and be faithful. James chapter 1. We were in the book of James earlier. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Remembering that our endurance is part of being faithful. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Our endurance is a benefit to us. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observed in his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, one's religion is useless." So we have a job to do, and we can convince ourselves wrongly if we're not careful. We must endure and draw close to God. Luke 9:62 tells us, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We must have that endurance. When times get tough, we must be drawing close to God. And trials can help our endurance. As tough as they are, they can help us. We seem to accomplish more at times when we go through adversity. I'm often reminded of people who have gone through a very difficult trial, a very difficult sickness. And I'm just amazed when they say, I wouldn't do it any other way. I've grown so much by going through this difficulty, by going through this trial. Psalms 34, verse 19 states, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And there's an old saying that states, "If it doesn't kill you, it'll make you stronger." And there is some truth to that. We must have that endurance. But even though we remain faithful, there are a lot of difficulties that we must face. And this is part of our training, going through these difficulties. We might look at the afflictions of Paul and look at his history, everything that he went through. And he's always an amazing man to me when I read his writings, and everything that he goes through, has been through, and endured. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at a couple of those examples. We'll go through a few verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. A couple of examples of the Apostle Paul. Second Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. He understood what was important, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. He knew, not only knew what it was like to endure, but he also knew what it was like, or where it was to get your strength from, to get your protection from. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, another example of Paul. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And Paul suffered. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church. He suffered. 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we look at a few of these examples. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writing to Timothy here. And verse 10. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Paul was a mentor to Timothy. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. That's part of our calling, that we're going to suffer persecution. Part of our conversion. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have understood or known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. How did Paul view this endurance? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So we look at a few of these verses, starting in verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We talked about running a race. We talked about our race. Each and every one of us has a race to run. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, someone standing there punching the air with nothing there, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might become disqualified. What a truly humble attitude he had. Hebrews chapter 12. When we think about being faithful, we often turn to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, but let's look at a couple of verses here in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Certainly our calling is a race of endurance. Sometimes we have to endure difficult trials. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's just back up to chapter 10. And we'll read starting in verse 36. Talking about our endurance. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Endurance is part of being faithful. Faithful over time. We mentioned the factor of time. If we think back of the examples throughout the Bible of those who have been faithful over time, we might think of Daniel in the lion's den and all the endurance and difficulties that he went through. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Joseph, Anna, Simeon. And our list could go on and on and on. The examples throughout the Bible. We're here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, the whole chapter talks about the faithful and different examples of that. Let's just read verse 1 of chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word studies in the Greek New Testament, volume 2, states, faith is the title deed of things hoped for. It says that it's a legal term. It puts in his hand, guaranteeing a title deed in his hand, guaranteeing the possession of the thing that he has trusted him for. So that brings us up to the question. We've talked about, are we faithful to each other? But are we faithful to God? Are we living a life of repentance? Are we living a life being faithful? We live in an unfaithful society. A society that has forgotten God. I was marveled at this past Thanksgiving. The headlines on the Drudge Report came out. It stated, millions go shopping on Thanksgiving. Now, I'm not here saying there's anything wrong with going out shopping on Thanksgiving, but it's just clearly the signs of our times, the signs of our society. Years ago, Thanksgiving was dedicated for a day of thanksgiving to God, our Creator. And that was understood, everyone. But today it's become a day simply to go shopping. Millions go shopping on Thanksgiving. It's just a sign of where we've come in our society. And if we're not careful, we can be caught up in that also. What are some things that might keep us from being faithful? Some things that we should guard against? Well, certainly some of them are obvious, and we talk about them often. Satan, pride. Pride can make us stumble. Pride is the father of many sins. We can be hung up on personalities. We can have power struggles. Mr. Hanaway stated in his message that if we're not on guard yesterday, Satan could put thoughts in our hearts. So we must guard against allowing Satan to put those thoughts, allowing Satan to desensitize our consciences. We see the society around us. We think back of the two trees. We now see the society around us deciding for itself what is right and what is wrong. What can we be deceived by today? Well, many of the same things that caught people up in biblical times. Some of them the same as today. How many people over the years do we know of that have not been faithful? Let's turn over to the example of the parable of the sower and the seed. Over in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 4. And we're not going to read all of the parable. We'll just read the explanation of it. We're all very familiar with this. But let's read this together, keeping in mind what are some things that might keep us from being faithful. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 14. This is the explanation. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness. And when they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And we have seen some that have fallen into this category. Verse 18. Now these are ones sown among thorns, that they are ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the riches and the cares of the world are deceitful. And the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So this is something we should be on guard about. But these are ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit. The works do something. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. Having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep and bear fruit with patience is the way that it states the parallel account in Luke 8. And what fruit is that? We're reminded in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. So what are some other ways that might keep us from being faithful that we have to be on guard against? We'll just reference a few scriptures here. Matthew 13, verse 24, talks about tares among the brethren. We have to be careful for new truths coming along from inside. Someone saying, I have this new truth. Tares look like Christians. Inside the heart, they were lacking. Matthew 7 and verse 15 talks about being aware of wolves in sheep's clothing, and that you will know them by their fruits. So we are to watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. Acts 20 verse 29 tells us that sometimes they come from within. How many times we've seen this happen? Seeking a following for themselves. And that the root of that many times is pride. Matthew 24 talks about religious deception. Matthew 24 verse 24, once again, endure to the end is not going to be easy. And people get hung up by following men. We should be careful of that. And what do? It was mentioned yesterday that we need to be tree huggers. Grab a hold of the trunk of the tree, that basic foundation of God's Word. We see many issues come up from time to time that people will bring up and say, look at this latest new truth that I've come up with. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 states, I marvel that some are turning away to a different gospel. Let's do turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Many of the same type of thinking was being dealt with back in New Testament times. 2 Peter chapter 2. They were dealing with several different groups. The Gnosticism was very prevalent. Gnosticism was a group that taught that they had secret knowledge, that they had special knowledge, and your salvation depended on this special knowledge. Asceticism was another group. Asceticism stated that the more you suffered, if you suffered more, the better off you were. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 1. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on them swift destruction. We should be tree huggers, hanging on to the trunk of the tree, knowing and know what we know and why we know it and what we believe, the fundamental beliefs. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul once again teaching Timothy in verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. We see Paul teaching Timothy. Being faithful is part of the conversion process. It's part of our calling. Over time, faith takes repentance. It's a tremendous gift. So what can we do? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 tells us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work. We're to resist the pulls of the world and be found faithful. We are to have that confidence in our Savior. Onoda kept up his garments. He kept it maintained. Do we keep our uniforms clean and maintained? We are to have white and pure garments. Do we keep our garments repaired? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 13. Talking about having faith, being faithful, verse 13. But since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us to you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet where the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Our light affliction in by comparison to what we have to look forward to. We are told to continue in his calling until his return. Matthew 24, verse 46 tells us, blessed or happy is the servant when he comes will find them so doing. We're not to give in to society around us. We're not to have our consciences desensitized. We're not to yield to the world. Let's turn back to one last set of scriptures in the book of Revelation. And we'll cover a few verses in the book of Revelation that summarize our message today. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. We'll just hit a few verses as we go through the book here. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is the faithful witness. Chapter 2 and verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Chapter 17 and verse 14. A very meaningful, profound verse. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. A verse certainly that we want to be included in. Verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Here it's talking about our conversion over time, enduring. Chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Jesus Christ is faithful and true. Revelation 21 and verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are faithful," or true and faithful. So God's words are true and faithful. And one last verse, chapter 22, verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which shortly must take place." What is keeping the words being faithful and true? Are we faithful to God? Are we faithful to each other? Onodo was faithful to his commission. How much more should we be faithful to our commission? Well, being faithful, we should take the responsibility for our spiritual well-being by praying, studying, learning, drawing closer to God. Mr. Hanaway stated yesterday to put out sin and put on Christ. Being faithful, we should embrace wholeheartedly obedience as a part of our life. John 14:15 tells us, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Being faithful, we should live and a life of repentance. When we fall down, we should make repentance a way of life. Being faithful, we must accept trials, setbacks, and surprises in our Christian walk. We should accept them and expect them. Why are we faithful? With everything that we go through, with everything that the world and society is around us, we know the end of the story. We have a front row seat to the coming attraction, God's kingdom. Will we be found faithful? We started with this question, we'll end up. And I'll reference the verse that I started out with, and we'll finish with that. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?